Well, we're reading God's Word today from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we made such a great progress recently in going through verses 10 through 18. And then last Lord's Day, we got a couple more verses. And now we are back to the snail's pace. So let's begin reading God's Word at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, there's one of those big words that you probably don't use every day, propitiation. It means that Christ has been set forth by God the Father to be the satisfaction, the one to satisfy the law's demands in its precepts and penalty for our sin, so that through faith in His blood, there's now remission. Remission not only for us, but for all those before us who had faith in Him. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Never have such a thought. Yea, we establish the law. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 31. And we trust that the Lord who has given this word for us, praise God for this portion that we've read. May He minister it to our hearts today and give us what we need for our living. And may He even give faith to those who have no faith in Christ, for Jesus' sake. We are looking at one verse today. One verse is our text, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is our text. When Napoleon ruled the French Empire, his French Empire, one day he gave permission to a prince to pardon a convict. So this merciful prince made his journey to a very large prison. And there he questioned numerous prisoners. Every man professed to be innocent, unjustly punished, and entirely wrong by having to be there. The prince was skeptical that he would ever find anyone there that was worthy of his pardon. At last he found one man who confessed that he was guilty. He had nothing to plead for himself, but he frankly confessed his unworthiness. He acknowledged that he deserved all the punishment that he had already received and any that would yet be ahead of him. The prince was deeply touched by that man's humility and by his honesty. And so right on the spot, the prince declared, "I have brought your forgiveness. In the name of the emperor, I pronounce you a free man. You're the only man that I found in this place ready to acknowledge his guilt and to take the place of a penitent convict. Therefore, mercy is extended to you." Now, this is the purpose for which Paul has preached so hard on human sin and depravity up to this point in the book of Romans. He did this so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world would admit that they are guilty before God. Now, having reached that point, we come to the good news. The good news is found in the first two words of verse 21. But now, here is an awesome contrast. Hearts that have been broken by the unflinching law of God are now ready for the sweet words of the gospel. And indeed, we are not ready for the sweet words of the gospel until we are broken. In verse 21, we find the comforting doctrine. The comforting doctrine, and I call it also the cardinal doctrine. And thirdly, the ancient doctrine. The comforting doctrine, the cardinal doctrine, and the ancient doctrine. Notice first of all the comforting doctrine. But now, Paul has established beyond question, beyond doubt, that no human being has, no human being ever will be able to justify himself by works of goodness before Almighty God. Now he tells us that instead of that, there is a way of salvation for guilty sinners. Now, thank God, there is a way of salvation. Because there was certainly no way of salvation by human merit. Now, praise God. Through the law, God opens the eyes of lost sinners to see their helplessness and their hopelessness. But now, those eyes are further open to see the righteousness of God. And to see the righteousness of God as not something to terrorize them anymore, but to see the righteousness of God rather as their refuge instead of their terror. But now, these two words form a contrast, and this contrast is used often by Paul in his letters to the different churches. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "But now, ye who were once far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." In 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, we were reading that last night in the men's prayer meeting. I didn't know we were going to end up there, but we did. Now, God's purpose to save us in 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10 was given to us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest. Romans 6:22, "But now being made free from sin." Now, it's very interesting. The apostle uses, they're in English, but they're also in the Greek that way. "But now being made free from sin," Romans 6:22. And then, of course, there are the great nouns. He's already used some prior to this. In the chapter, we began reading verse 19. "Now we know We know all these terrible sins. We know them not only by reading about them, but we know them in our own experience. But then he comes to chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then one more, actually two more. In Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, this mystery of Christ was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And of course, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, Paul uses this marvelous contrast, and he is testifying of himself as well. I was once a condemned, self-righteous Pharisee, but now I am forgiven. I was once that, but now I am no longer lost and undone. What a comforting doctrine this is. Here is indeed good news, good cheer, gospel joy. Here is exactly what we need. Here we have that which is perfectly suited to our case. This is not only comforting doctrine. I call it the cardinal doctrine of the Bible. In the second place, let us see it as the cardinal doctrine. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God. Now I'm going to give you a very literal translation of those Greek words. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested. This book of Romans has as its theme the righteousness of God. You will see that word quite a lot. It is the righteousness of God that saves us. It is so wonderful that God is pleased to give us His own righteousness. Though we are filthy and wretched and ungodly and corrupt sinners, it pleases God to impute to our account, to freely give us this redemption, applying His righteousness to us in Christ. Now, this is the very gospel itself. The righteousness of God imputed to sinners. Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, it's very important that you mark that. God imputeth righteousness without works. There is the explanation of how we are saved. God is counting, imputing. You can study that word. He is accounting us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now that is salvation. This is the very cardinal doctrine of Scripture. The Bible is all about this righteousness of God. His righteousness is our salvation. It pleased God the Father in love to this world of sinners to send His Son to save us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The righteousness of God is provided by God. He is the very source of that righteousness. It is prepared by God and it is presented by God to sinners. Have you ever heard Him present that righteousness? You remember what He said regarding His Son? He said, this is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Listen to Him. This righteousness perfectly satisfies Him. And it's the only righteousness that satisfies God. A merely human righteousness would never satisfy God. Only perfect righteousness can abide and stand in the awesome divine presence. The righteousness of God is said to be apart from the works of the law. That's what this means. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That is, apart from the law. This righteousness is not the product of legal obedience. This righteousness is not the product of merely human works. This righteousness is entirely apart or separate from our obedience to the law. It is not measured by our doing right. This righteousness has no dependence on our doing or on our merit. We cannot, by law deeds, prepare ourselves for this righteousness. We cannot add to this righteousness when it is imputed to us. Now, nor at any time in the future, will we be able to add to it or improve it. This cardinal doctrine of imputed righteousness, apart from works, is the turning point for every believer. When we realize that salvation is not by our works, not by our efforts, but is solely the righteousness of God imputed to us and received by faith alone, there is the turning point. Oh, wow. I can remember that so clearly. What a burden was lifted from my shoulders and from my soul when I saw that it was really true what the old gospel songwriter had written. Jesus paid it all. Wow. I had sung that song probably hundreds of times, but it never meant anything to me. Really meant, you know, to my heart, the very truth that I experienced when I saw that Christ had completely satisfied for my sin. And it was on the Lord's Day. What a relief that was. And I've been relieved ever since to know that Christ's righteousness is enough. We cannot even proudly take credit for our faith. This is received by faith alone, because faith itself is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. I say that this doctrine is a comforting doctrine. It is the cardinal doctrine. But the Scripture tells us here in verse 21, it is the ancient doctrine. For you notice what it says at the end of the verse. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It is not like the Jews say that Paul has dreamed up some new gospel. Not at all. We're going to see that indeed it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested. Praise God, we've seen it. If you've seen it, you have something to praise God for today. And this very righteousness, apart from the law, is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, the gospel was not an afterthought. It's not something God tried after the law didn't work out and the law was unable to redeem man. It was not something that God decided to do as second best since law didn't work out. No, the gospel is not an afterthought. The law was never designed to redeem a soul. Rather, the law reveals to us the very knowledge of sin. If you look at the verse right before this, the last thing that verse 20 says is, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." No, the law couldn't save us. It had to be the grace of God, the righteousness of God, apart from law works. This is witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning the whole Old Testament. Beginning in Genesis 3:15, God promised the Redeemer who would crush Satan's head. Jesus said in John chapter 8 regarding Genesis, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." He saw it and was glad. How did he see it? By faith. He saw. Exodus gives us the whole story of God delivering the slaves from Egypt and taking them on the journey to freedom. We are reading a little book that was sermons preached during the 1859 revival by an old preacher named Brownlow North. And his little book on Exodus is Ourselves on the Journey to Freedom. Leviticus describes the system of ceremonies and sacrifices that foreshadowed Christ in his saving work. Now we're going to jump over a bunch of the other books, not because it doesn't say that, but we don't have time to go through all 39 books of the Old Testament right now. Psalm 22 shows us Christ's cross work. You read Psalm 22 and you think, well, I'm reading the account of the sufferings of Jesus. Isaiah the prophet tells us a virgin shall conceive and a son shall be born and be wounded for our transgressions. And Jeremiah calls him the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Daniel the prophet prophesied that Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. And he would bring in everlasting righteousness. Praise God for that righteousness. The list of prophets and prophecies that Christ fulfills goes on and on. These were prophecies, but now, the apostle says, they are fulfilled. They are seen. They are manifested before the whole world. Now I wonder, this comforting doctrine, this cardinal doctrine, and this ancient doctrine, are you convinced of the absolute necessity of this righteousness? Are you convinced of the absolute necessity of you resting alone on the righteousness of God for your salvation? That is the glorious reception of this gospel. Being convinced that there is no hope for me apart from the righteousness of Christ. For by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight. Are you looking to your works or your personal goodness at all? Are you looking even in part to your works or your goodness to find favor with God? Stop trusting in anything which has its origin in you. Instead, put all your hope in Christ. Put all your hope on Him and on Him alone. We started just a little while ago thinking about one prisoner who admitted his guilt and then received grace. John Bunyan tells us about many others. In his classic, The Holy War, there is the account of the city of Mansoul surrendering to King Emmanuel. The people of that city had long resisted the king. At last, starving, the people opened the gates of the city and came out in chains, crying, "We are guilty and worthy of death." And they threw themselves down at King Emmanuel's feet, expecting the severest punishment and instant death. But as soon as they had fallen down and confessed this, the king's trumpet sounded, and he declared them all pardoned through his mercy, and they were restored to his favor. Their city would thus be his new capital city, and they were all adopted as his children. Overwhelmed with astonishment, what did they do? They burst into tears of gratitude and into shouts of praise. And there is the picture that the Lord gives us. Even in His Word, He's shown us all the list of the dirt and the sin. And now He brings this wonderful news of pardon, that now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested. It's clearly seen and advertised, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's not something new. It's exactly the same gospel that was preached even in the shadows and types in ancient times. Let us give thanks to God. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee that Thou hast shown us the ugliness, the rebellion of sin. Lord, we cannot even begin to give Thee adequate praise that Thou hast not left us there. Oh God, we confess that we deserve to be where so many of our ancestors as Gentiles are. Those who lived before the cross, generation after generation perishing without God and without hope. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast manifested this glorious gospel to us. We pray that thou wilt cause it to take hold of our hearts, to go down deeply and put down roots so that it would produce fruit. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt be glorified in our worship of thee this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.